So we're continuing with this eternal series that I'm in. Everyone enjoying this series, Journey of Israel?
Yes.
Our spiritual journey? Probably a lot more Old Testament that you've had in a long time, right? And so we are, if you remember, we finally ended up on Mount Sinai, where the last time I spoke was a given of the law, was in Mount Sinai. But we're also going to be looking at another significant event that occurred while Moses was on Mount Sinai. And Exodus 24, verses 16 through 18 says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." And so here we have this picture. The Israelites were down and below, but they were seeing something happening on this mountain. There was this glory. There was this cloud. And something significant was happening in that place. And their leader was, he went up there. And we know the story that he was up there, as it says, 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was there, God gave him the law. And we know that we already looked at that law. But there was also another thing that God was giving to Moses in this, because this was a time of revelation, that God was revealing to Moses many things of concerning the kingdom, concerning the people. And the one thing that God was giving to Moses during this Mount Sinai experience was the pattern for the tabernacle, or in other words, what's also known as the tabernacle of Moses was given to Moses during this time. And God gave him very precise details about what this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, this tent that was going to be built in the wilderness, and it was going to be that tabernacle, that place where God's presence would come and dwell within the people. And so the very precise details, and if anyone's ever read, studied this. So we had in Bible school, we actually had a course on the tabernacle of Moses, and it was a week-long course. I am not going to cover, today I'm just going to give a brief outline of some of the details, and this is actually going to be over probably a course of three weeks, looking at this tabernacle, because there's enough details in there, but it's not going to be exhaustive, because like I said, we had five days of 4 hours looking at this tabernacle of Moses, and you're probably wondering, it's like, well, isn't this a Old Testament tent? What does this have to do with us? Well, I hope as we go through this and look at the tabernacle, that we have appreciation for that even in the midst of that physical tent, that physical tabernacle, that there's spiritual truths that God was showing the journey of Israel, the things that happened to Israel, the revelation that was given to Moses and the children of Israel is actually a spiritual revelation for us in the New Testament. The tabernacle was made for God, not for man. Because you see, ever since the beginning of creation, that God desired, that he desired for his creation, his people, you and I, to be in his presence, to commune with him, to just be with him and he with us. That's been the very thing from the beginning, fellowship with his people and us with him. And to desire to meet with us in that place, in that tabernacle. And obviously this was a physical place that God has established for the children, the people of Israel. Exodus 25 verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." He wants to dwell with us. He wants us to dwell in that presence, in the presence of God. And so keep that in mind as we look at this tabernacle, Think of that. The very important thing is that God wants us to dwell in his presence. He doesn't want us to be outside, to be kind of like come in and out, but he wants us to tabernacle, to dwell, to abide in his presence. And so, can you put up that little figure, Ivan? There we go. So here's a kind of a quick and easy look at this tabernacle. And if you notice, it's kind of like 100 by 50 cubits is the perimeter of this thing. You got walls on all four sides, which we'll look at this morning. You have a door with some four pillars. So there's one door coming into this. What you do is that whole, basically the walls enclose this area called the outer court. And we're going to be looking at that outer court this morning. And then you notice there's a couple of pieces of furniture in the outer court, which we'll be looking at today. The altar burnt offering, or the brazen altar. And then the other piece of furniture is the brazen laver. So that's all in the outer court. Then if you notice it within that outer court, there's another structure with walls, again, with a door, pillars. And that's coming into the second section, which is the holy place. And if you notice in the holy place, there's some more pieces of furniture, the table, the showbread, the candlestick. You have the altar of incense in that place. And then there was another door between the holy place into the Holy of Holies. And the third compartment, which had the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant in there. And so we're going to be, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at these three different sections of the tabernacle and what they mean to us spiritually. Let us pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord God, that everything you reveal to your people, Lord God, that there is a spiritual significance, that nothing, that you waste no words, you waste no language on the details and the specificity of everything that's in your word has meaning, there's a spiritual significance, not only for your people Israel, but Lord, for us spiritually as your covenant people. And so, Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would just open our eyes to have a better understanding of this, not only our spiritual journey, but Lord, the desire that you have. And that, Lord, as we look at this tabernacle, the tabernacle that you desire to dwell, and that's within each and every one of us, that there is a process, there is a progression to go from one place to another, and to come into your very Shekinah glory presence. So Lord, as we look into this, Lord, open our eyes, our understanding. May we understand to a better degree how we can come into that very holy of holy presence with you through these steps, through this tabernacle that you have laid out for us. In your precious and holy name, amen. And so quickly, this outer court, as I have mentioned already, has these walls. It's the dimensions of it are 100 cubits by 50 cubits. And you're probably wondering, cubits, that sounds kind of strange. Well, that's what they say in the Bible. But 1.5 feet, that's right. So when we think about these, you know, there's God uses a lot of numbers in the Bible. And we actually had a course in the numerology and the significance of this. So when you think about 100, what do you think of about 100%, complete, 100-fold, complete? So that thought of 100 is that thought of being complete, full, successful. Amen. 50 cubits, think about 50, the year of Jubilee, right? The Israelites, they celebrated every 50 years. What do they celebrate? They celebrated this every 50 years, a year of Jubilee. What happened? That there was a release of those debts, the release of everything that would burden them. They started over, the release. There's a freedom. And then this curtain of this tabernacle was this 7.5 feet, 5 cubits high. So this, there's this wall. encircling around with a door. And there's only one entrance. And we're going to see how important that is. There's only one entrance into this. And we'll see the spiritual significance. So for us, 100 means that we spiritually speaks to us of being 100% a fruitful Christian. As Christ illustrated in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:23 says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears a word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30." And so there's this thought that as we hear the word of God and understand it, that there's that potential that we can become that fruitful Christian. And so this speaks of this potential that when we come in to that outer court as believers, as Christians, that there's a potential that every one of us can be that fruitful, hundredfold Christian. When this word of God is allowed to be sown in our hearts, God will take care of the rest, and he'll make us fruitful. He'll make us those. But, you know, it's as that parable says, you know, it depends on our heart condition. We need to make sure that our hearts are pliable, our hearts are soft, our hearts are open to the word of God. And as that parable says, there are three levels of fruitfulness, 30, 60, 100-fold. How many of you want to be 100 Christians? That's God's desire for each one of us. And John 15, verses 1 and 7, it speaks of the vine and the branches bearing much fruit. You know, we can bear much fruit, more fruit. That is the ultimate desire for us as Christians. That's God's desire for us. But we need to abide in the vine. If we are to be fruitful Christians, there's no other options. We need to abide in that vine. And as I already mentioned, that 50, that other dimension on this wall, speaks of liberty. Speaks of liberty. Leviticus 25, verse 10 speaks of that very thing. "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land, all the land, and to all of its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you, each of you all shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." And so, you know, the context of that is many times, if there was debts, many times the Israelites had to sell off. They had to become slaves to pay off their debts. So when this 50th year rolled around, what happened was all those slaves that sold themselves in order to pay off debts, they were released. They were set free. And so this speaks of this outer court, speaks of that being a fruitful Christian, but also speaks of what Christ does for us. You see, this outer court is a very important thing because this is the beginning, speaks of our salvation, the beginning of our journey with Christ. So this outer court speaks of that reveals to us that God's desire is that everyone would come in and encounter God and be saved, be liberated, and become that fruitful follower, believer in Christ. 5 cubits, which is the height of that wall. 5. Anyone remember the number 5 in use in the Bible? What about the virgins? There were 5 wise and 5 foolish. So 5 speaks of the grace of God. And so 5 of them chose the grace of God. And because of that they were able to get oil, which speaks of the anointing in their life, take that oil. And so they were ready. So when the Lord came, the bridegroom came for the bride, they were ready. But what happened to the other 5, the 5 foolish? They refused to accept the grace of God, and so they were not ready. They did not get that oil. They did not they did not see the importance of that anointing in their life. And so they weren't ready and prepared. And even when the bridegroom came and they desired to come in, they could not come in. They were not prepared for entrance. And so 5 speaks of that grace. And so in our salvation, and that salvation that God has provided, he's provided that grace for us to come in to his presence, into the outer court. So let's consider this wall, what it was made out of. And we're not going to read, but if for those who are taking notes, this is found in Exodus chapter 27, verses 9 through 19, just really describes what this wall and this outer court tabernacle was all about. And this linen wall is very important in the Word of God. Linen is spoken of and speaks of the righteousness of God. In Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And we know that we as believers, we as Christians, that it's not our righteousness. That when we receive Christ, he imputes his righteousness upon us. It's as if he clothes us with his righteousness. You know, Matthew 5:20 says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You see the importance of that very fact of righteousness. It's the only thing, the righteousness of Christ is the only thing that we can be clothed with, that we can be accepted. Even as the scripture says, even, you know, the Pharisees and the religious rulers, what did they do? They spent a lot of time on the word and the law and everything. They were very religious. But I'm telling you, that very thing, that very scripture there says that religion isn't religion. Self-righteousness, self-righteous acts are not enough before God. You know, the scripture says even our best deeds are like filthy rags before him. We need to be under. We need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Beware of self-righteousness. It's only the righteousness of Christ that brings us into this outer court, into this outer court of the tabernacle. We're not going to look at these scriptures, but if you're taking notes, in Ezekiel 18, verses 5 through 9, lists the righteous acts of a person. There's righteous acts of a person to be done. And then in contrast, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, lists the 17 works of the flesh, the unrighteous works. And so this thought of this wall, which surrounds us, this linen wall that surrounded the tabernacle, speaks to us spiritually that we need to guard ourselves. We need to be those like Ezekiel, doing those righteous acts before the Lord, allowing God's righteousness to go forth through us, to be manifested in us. And we need to, like that wall separates, we need to separate those deeds of the flesh outside. Another aspect is this door. So we saw that there's one door into the tabernacle that enters into this outer court. There's only one entrance into that tabernacle. And it was on the east side, and it was also called the gate of the court. And Exodus 27, verse 16 says, "For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine woven linen made by a weaver, and it shall have four pillars and four sockets." Four. The number four often speaks of universal. If we think of the four corners of the earth in Isaiah 11, 2. And so this speaks of the four pillars in front of this door with four sockets. Signifies that this door, this entrance into the outer court, this entrance into the salvation of the Lord, is universal. Whoever shall come in shall be saved, shall be given that opportunity to hear the word of the Lord and to be saved, to put on the righteousness of Christ. The invitation goes out to all, but we know in reality in this world that not all, few respond. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever. And so God's invitation, there's no one that is discounted from coming into the outer court. The door is available, just as this tabernacle in the wilderness. Anyone can come in and out through that door into the outer court. There's no restrictions on who can come in, because God's salvation desire that all would be saved, that all would come in to his presence. And it's only as people are introduced to his presence, as they come into this outer court and they're introduced to the aspect, to the word of the Lord, they can be saved. And so that's a signal for all of us that people will not be saved unless we go to them and invite them into that outer court, invite them into the word of the Lord and speak to them about what God has offered to each and every one of them. Christ is that door. Christ is that door. John 10, verses 7 through 9. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out in pasture." And John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through." And so this door into the tabernacle speaks of that there's only one way. And we know in today's world there's many that would say there are many different ways. Or, you know, you might hear people saying, "I have my own way. I have my own way to heaven. I have my own way to God." There's so many different religions out there all espousing that their belief, their faith somehow points to the same God. But if we as Christians know that these scriptures Christ cannot be the only way, and any other religion, faith, belief cannot be the door into salvation, into heaven, into the Father's presence. And Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In other words, this tabernacle speaks that we must accept and only accept the righteousness of Christ through his death, through his sacrifice. In order to be saved, there is one way. We must believe in our hearts Christ is Lord and Savior, and we must confess with our mouth what he has done, that he is that tabernacle that we need to go to. And so when we think of this outer court, the overlying ministry of the outer court is salvation. It's bringing people into that salvation presence of God, and Christ is the only door. And John 10, verse 1 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." See, there's many people trying to reach God in so many different ways. But according to Scripture, there is no way to enter into the sheepfold by any other door, but by through Christ. And anyone that tries to reach salvation, heaven, in any other way, they are a thief, they are a liar, and a robber. You know, I know when my oldest daughter went to school, she was challenged. So many people challenged her on that very thing, that how do you know? How do you know that Christ is the only way, the only door? What about all these other religions? What about all these other beliefs? Aren't you being a little dogmatic, bigoted? Well, don't shoot the messenger. This is what Scripture says. And we need to, if we are believers, if we truly are following after Christ, this is what Christ says. And ultimately, all of us will have to answer to what? We're not going to answer to anyone else's word, voice, opinions. When that day we come before the Lord, there's going to be one thing we're going to have to answer to. We're going to have to answer to what Christ said in his word. And so I admonish us that don't let the enemy, don't let this world try to deceive you. Come back to the Word of God, because God would never fail His Word. And then we come to that first piece of furniture, the burnt offering, the altar of the burnt offering. In Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And so this first piece of furniture that was right in near the entrance, this is where the sacrifices. This is in the Old Testament, this is where they came and sacrificed the animals, the lambs, the goats. If you think about the altar, it was a very bloody place. There was a lot of sacrificing going on. Because if you think about it, these were people coming in with their sins from this world. They were coming into the outer court, and they had to offer up these sacrifices, because it was before Christ had come. So that was the way that they can enter into the presence of God. It's through the blood. And I want to just highlight the importance of the blood. It's through the blood of Jesus that we have entrance. If you think about in this journey of Israel, we've already looked at when the Israelites, when the final plague came upon Egypt, what were they told to do? To apply the blood over the lintels, the doorposts of their home, so that when the angel of death came, he passed over, signifying that the Lamb of God who shed his blood would cover and protect them from death. And so too, this is a very important piece of furniture. And it speaks to us that it's through that continual washing of his blood, it's through the power of his blood that we can continue to walk worthily of the Lord, that we can continue to be cleansed and purified from our sins. We're not perfect. Amen? None of us are perfect. We do sin, but we have this. And we don't have to go out and sacrifice lambs and goats every day, because, praise God, Christ died as a Lamb of God once and for all. And it's at this, and then we come to that, the brazen laver, which is this other piece. And this is made from the looking glasses of the Jewish women. And it's that second piece in the outer court. And this was found between the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, and the holy place. And this speaks of being washed by the water of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 says that he may sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of the church, with a washing of the water by the Word. You see, just before the priests were able to go into that holy place, they had to be washed. They had to go into this brazen laver, and that they had to wash their hands. And if you think about it, there was this glass, this mirror. And so it was a reflection. The thinking of a mirror is reflecting. And what that speaks to us spiritually is we look into the Lord, into the Word of the Lord. It says we're looking into a mirror, and we're seeing, how do we align? How does our lives line up to the character and the image and the ways of the Lord? You know, John 13:8 says, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you have no part with me." You see, this is a very important place, because without washing, we, as the scripture says, we have no part with him. There's a continual washing that we need to have in our life. Because as we walk in this world, guess what? The stain of the world will try to come upon us. And so we need that continual washing. We need to continue to go to that brazen laver, the Word of God, and allow that Word of God to show us, to reveal to us. James 1:23-25 says that, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, This one will be blessed in what he does. And so there's that contrast here, forgetting, looking into that mirror and forgetting and walking away, not being a doer. Let us be those that allow the word of God to look into our souls and not just look at it and walk away, but let it affect us. Let it change us. Let it change the way that we walk out our faith. In closing, we've looked at these different places of this outer court, the linen wall. Only the righteousness of Christ is able to save us and to protect us. The door, there's only one door, speaks to us. There's only one way to Christ. There's only one way of salvation. And so anyone that would come to us with any other idea, any other way, we need to make sure that we point them in the right direction, that there is only one way to salvation. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to true blessings in Christ. And the brazen altar, speaking of that sacrifice, the shedding of blood, let us remember that it was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood for us. That his sacrifice is and always will be sufficient. We don't need to, like the Israelites, to sacrifice every time they come into that outer court. Every time we come into the presence of God, we just need to remember his sacrifice. Remember the blood that was shed for us. We do that when we take communion. We remember his finished. And then the brazen laver, which is a mirror. Which is a mirror to examine ourselves. Let us make sure that we examine ourselves daily through the word. Let us allow the Lord to shine his light upon our hearts and to show us what is hidden, what is in us, so that we can align our lives, we can align our character with that of Christ. We have looked at this outer court of the tabernacle, and I trust that this morning our hearts have been challenged afresh concerning this ministry of the outer court, that this is where we all are today. Those who have called themselves, who call themselves Christians, who are believers, we have made this step. We've come into the outer court. We have believed on the Lord. We've come in through that one door only. We have put on the righteousness of Christ, his righteousness only, and not our own righteousness. We refuse any self-righteousness of our own. And we come upon that altar, we know that Christ died, shed his blood for us. His blood is available to us. There's power in his blood to walk worthily of him. We thank the Lord for his word, the washing of his word in our life. May we continue to allow that word to wash us. And you see, this as we look through this tabernacle, there's a progression. The outer court is one place. It's filled with a lot of people. As we go to each of the next two places, courts, there's going to be less and less. And so there's that thought that as we progress, so many stop. So many come to that salvation and they stop at just salvation. But as we're going to see in this tabernacle, this revelation, that there's a progression. There's a greater and greater progression entering into all that Christ has for us. And so let us not just stop. Let us not just settle, but let us be ever mindful that God wants us to progress. God wants us to come into all that he has for us. In final scripture, Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect. Perfect Christ Jesus. And ultimately, as we progress from the outer court into the Holy of Holies, that speaks to us of this being taught, being trained, being preached, warning us not to settle, not to forget that God wants us to go in to the Holy of Holies. God wants us to go in the journey of Israel to all of his promises, into that promised land.